time going through Revelation, but little kind of a topical message, part two of last Sunday's message. I've been just kind of really hung up on the life of Hannah. And at the very end of that message, which really wasn't the very end, I had 25 pages of typed message for Sunday. I knew that was going to be way too much. And there were so many lessons from her life. And God's given us mothers, you know. And the first part, which was last Sunday, we went into it. And then I kind of gave you the headlines at the end of my message without really any digging, just kind of the headlines, you know, subtitles of some of the points I wanted to make that I really couldn't get into because we ran out of time. And the more I thought about it, I thought, you know what? People have been talking to me about Hannah ever since, you know. I've been thinking about that message, Hannah's life. And I've been thinking, you know what? I need to go through the things we really didn't cover that I just mentioned briefly and go deeper because not just for mothers, you know. Obviously, if you were here Sunday, even though it was a Mother's Day message, it wasn't just for mothers, amen? Hannah's example as a person that was submitted to God is an example to all of us, amen? And we read in Romans chapter 15 that God had those things written down so that we might learn from the scriptures and about, you know, having perseverance and hope, amen? And today is a day, it's a time when we need to study the family. And that's why I've had several messages on marriage through the years, child, you know, principles of parenting, messages, series, and so forth. Because we live in a time when the Bible says in the last days, terrible times would come, right? Men be lovers of self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, right? Always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that things, Paul goes on to say, would get worse and worse. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus would suffer persecution. Evil men and imposters would wax worse and worse, you know. And it's in that context where he goes on to, at the very end of that chapter, to talk to Timothy about the scriptures he's learned since he was a child that are able to lead to salvation, amen? And that the word of God is God-breathed, amen? It's God-breathed and that it's more than sufficient, amen, to give us, for training and to, teaching in righteousness, amen, that the man of God or woman of God, too, could be perfected, teleos, mature, amen? So we look at the scripture, and when I look at that passage, and he says, you know, in the last days it's going to get really ugly. That's one of the signs of the times, how bad it's getting. You can say, well, there's always been people that were lovers of self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, and all that. Guys, it doesn't just say people. It's talking about professing Christians. It looks forward, fast forward into the end times, history in advance. It says those who have a form of godliness. You know, they wear crosses. They have bumper stickers that say, you know, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven, or whatever, you know. And they go to church and so forth, but they're lovers of self. Self is on the throne. And it says they're without love. And the Greek word there, I've told you before, there's you know, a number of Greek words for love. A few of them are in the New Testament. Agapao or agape is the noun. Agapao is the verb. Phileo. Brotherly love, agapao, is not just divine love. Sometimes it's speaking of divine love, but it talks about loving darkness more than light. That's agape too, agape love. But it's a sold out kind of love. Sometimes it refers to God's kind of love. God so loved the world, right? Agapao. And in that context, it refers to God's love. But the same Greek word, agape, is used of loving darkness. So it could be used of being sold out to the wrong thing. But then phileo has to do with family love. Brotherly love. Philadelphia, the city of what? Brotherly love. You guys hear me back there? The city of brotherly love. Okay. Then there's storge. Storge is family love. And the Greek word used in 2 Timothy 3 in the last days, remember, lovers of self, and it says without love, a little bit later, without storge, without family love. King James translates it, without natural affections. That's the first way I memorized that passage. I've memorized it in different translations at different times. And without natural affections, that actually fits pretty good, without family love, natural affections. Some apply that to homosexuality. Being without storge is found again in the New Testament in Romans chapter 1, talking about those who have given themselves over to sexual sin, and homosexuality is emphasized there. Interesting. So there would be, the Bible predicts and prophesies, the breakdown of the family. And wow, man, if you didn't know what God's word said and you put your finger in the air and saw the temperature of the culture, you'd know what's happening. But then when you look to God's word, you know there's hope. Amen. Because God always has a remnant. And it says he'll turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children in the end times too. Amen. There'll always be a remnant that will hear his voice. Amen. And if you're part of that remnant, you will gravitate toward God's word. You'll gravitate to what his word says about family. Amen. And about protecting the family. You'll understand that God cares about your family and wants your family members to be saved. But there's even more of an emphasis on God's family, the church, his people. Amen. That's what's always talked about through the scripture as we read through the New Testament. So we want to guard our own family spiritually, but we also want to reach our family and bring as many of them possible into God's family so we can be with them forever. Amen. And Hannah's a great example of someone who had her heart set on her child knowing God. You know, I talked to my mother today, and we had a great Mother's Day time yesterday. Just a couple of us had taken her out and so forth, and it was a great time. And I stuck my phone in her purse because she's always on time, you know. But she's running a little bit late, so I just hopped in her car. And as I got in her car, I was going to drive, and I had my cell phone, my wallet, my keys. I always have those three things. And my Bible when I'm preaching or whatever, but a lot of it's right here. And I'm driving her car, so I stuck my phone in her purse. And this morning when I woke up, it wasn't there. And I thought I could maybe have her, you know, have it brought here during the service. I knew that wasn't going to work. Right when I got to her house to pick it up, I can't tell you how many dings I got. You know, conference talk with the elders, you know, and all that. And oh, perfect timing. I was dealing with a lot of different situations and so forth. I was like, thank God I got this thing, you know, early. Anyway, we had a great talk, and, you know, my dad was there too, and she's going to take him to dialysis and pray for him, you know. He's 91, going to be 92 in August, you know, and him knowing the Lord and all that, and just all of us knowing the Lord more. Amen. But, and she said, you know, it's funny, I was walking out the door, gave her a kiss goodbye, and she said, you know what, I used to pray for the health of all my children and grandchildren. That used to be my main prayer. But now my main prayer is that they all know the Lord, you know, that they know Jesus and they have a relationship with him. Then my second prayer is for their health. I said, amen, you know, I said, amen. The scriptures say, seek first the kingdom of God, amen, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, amen. Because you can have your health and go to hell, amen. But you can have the Lord and lose your health, and you can be with God forever, and you're going to get perfect health in the resurrection, amen. So, and you know, she's a wise lady, and she knows the scriptures, and it's just been neat to see her growth. It was awesome because, you know, this Mother's Day, you tend to think about your mom and stuff, and our moms, and Lisa and I were on our knees just this morning praying for you guys, everybody, and at the couch and got on her knees and praying for her mom and dad to know the Lord and, you know, pray for your loved ones, you know. But it's interesting, though, because I remember I was a new Christian and all three of my sisters, my brother Tom, my brother Tom, my mom, dad, they all go here, which is great. Fellowship's been around almost 30 years, so it's awesome. And they've all been in service, you know, to one degree or another. My dad just started going a year and a half ago or so. I don't know what it's been. So I don't know. He's a bit older, but he encourages people. That's good. But I was going to say, I remember when my mom, she wasn't a Christian. I was witnessing to her. And I knew, man, I was a brand new Christian. I'm a young guy, you know, 18, fired up. And I knew, man, she had like, I'd be telling her the gospel. She's doing dishes, whatever. And I know she's almost like cross-headed. Like I'm thinking, she must think I'm a Jesus freak, man. You know, my dad said, hey, when I witnessed to him, he'd be, and I shared the gospel with him. He's like, Joe, I've been around the world. You know, he was in the army, fought, you know, he was in World War II. He said, you know, I changed your diapers. I'm in the world. And you're going to tell me what the truth is, you know, but you know the truth, you know the truth. Amen. And I remember I invited my mom to a church. I was invited to speak at, I was probably 19, 20 at that time. And, Thousand Oaks, and I did a live presentation on it. They sold their souls for rock and roll. It wasn't called that then. It was just, talking about probably 82 or something like that, 83. And did a salvation call. An older couple came up, and the pastor came up to me. He was so excited. He goes, this older couple's been visiting us for 2 or 3 weeks, but they weren't Christians, and they came up and received Christ. And he's so excited. But there was a group of people that had come up to repent and turn to Jesus, and one of those people was my mom. And it just made my day, made my night, made my month, made my year, you know? But we need to reach them in whatever way we can. Sometimes it might be by being that annoying so-called Jesus freak, quote unquote, amen. We need to share with them. But even my mom, not knowing Jesus, not having been born again, one of the things she said to me today when I was talking to her, before she made that reference about what I used to pray for first, but now I pray. She was saying, myself and Annie, Annie's been here for some years too. And she said, both of us have this religious background. You know, they're both Lutheran from different areas, backgrounds. And she said, we'd go to church and we'd learn to do what's right. So we thought we were okay with God. But she said, we both talk about being at Blessed Hope. We didn't realize you needed to be born again and be saved and have a relationship with God. And she goes, it's changed our lives. And she goes, how many people, she's basically saying, wow, we were missing it because we weren't hearing the truth, And, her heart was kind of lamenting that there's so many people out there that don't know that we need to get saved if we're not saved. You don't just need to hear certain truths to live by. You need to know God. Amen. You have a relationship with him. You need to pray and talk to him and receive forgiveness through Christ's shed blood on the cross and his glorious resurrection and have a walk with God. Because Jesus will say to many people on that day, I never knew you. Depart from me. Right? And to many, he'll say, depart from me into everlasting fire. Prepare for the devil and his angels. And we need to make sure we know him. Amen. And what we're seeking him. And that's what I love about Hannah. She was pouring herself out to God before the Lord, just weeping. Her lips were moving, it says, but there weren't words coming out. And, Eli was thinking that she was drunk or something. And she says, I'm not drunk. She was seeking the Lord in prayer. And she was crying out to the Lord. And I love that because she's praying fervently with tears. And God wants us to have fervent relationships with the Lord. Last time we got together, I talked about how Hannah cast her cares on the Lord. I talked about how Hannah sought the Lord and not the vices of the world like alcohol. Remember? He thought she was drunk. She says, I'm not drunk. And she didn't seek her refuge in the bottle or drugs or anything like that. And there were drugs in those days. The Hebrew word for witchcraft has to do with cutting. Kind of like pharmakeia. It's translated pharmakeia in the Greek Septuagint, Greek translation of the Old Testament. Had to do with cutting herbs. Okay? And she wasn't seeking potions. She wasn't seeking pharmakeia, drugs. She wasn't seeking alcohol. She was seeking the Lord. And the temptation that most people face today when they go through crises, they go through hard times, is a painkiller like OxyContin. And then they find out that heroin, and OxyContin is basically a legalized form of heroin. You can get a few, and there's a place for pain relievers, but if you only need a few, right? And you end up having, I'll take five more. And they prescribe 25, 30 that you don't need. You keep taking them, you could get addicted. Or somebody, your kid picks them up, right? Talking about this at the Ronald Reagan Library recently. Law enforcement there. One of the top guys in the DEA is talking about, and his associates and so forth, and how what happens, the kids find them, they start taking them, and they get this euphoric feeling, and they run out of them, they try to get more, and they end up finding out that they're cheaper, it's cheaper, and easier to get on the streets in the form of heroin. Because we're talking about opioids, same thing as in heroin and those. And what is happening today is dozens of people are dying every day from just prescribed drugs, right? And in our city right here, we had Dr. Phil, come here because right here in Simi Valley, because heroin epidemic is so huge right here in Simi Valley. And Dr. Phil was able to put his finger on the problem, but he didn't put his finger on the solution. And one thing that broke my heart when I watched that deal at the Ronald Reagan Library, a lot of good things were said, but in the very end, only a Band-Aid was offered. because they kept saying, question and answer time, you know, what's the answer? And one of the top guys in drug enforcement in L.A. said, well, it's just what we're doing right here. We just need to gather together and talk to people. And I'm like, no, we've been doing that for a long time, you know. It's good to talk to people and get this out in the open. That's good to expose the problem, right? But it's not good enough. You can't just say no to drugs, because drugs is a replacement of a relationship with the living God. You need to point people to Jesus, amen? Paul said, don't be drunk with wine, but be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit, amen? And Hannah saw the answer was in the Lord. And young people are going all over, ever learning, it says, last days, but never able to come to the knowledge of truth, amen? The millennials, they're going from here, they're going from there, they're becoming activists over here, over there, and they're like, oh, I'm doing this, and but they don't know the answers. And at the end of the night, and at the end of the day, and at nighttime, they're alone. But God's knocking, and he wants to use the body of Christ. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Amen? Let him that hears say, come. Whosoever will let him come and drink of the water of life freely without cost. So Hannah sought God's will. She prayed according to God's will, we saw. She's an evidence that godly women suffer. Oh, well, if you're suffering, you must be out of God's will. People in the word faith heresy. You know, the peace or the prosperity movement. It shows you that godly women suffer. She suffered for some time, but she loved the Lord. And God uses suffering. She praised God in the midst of her pain. We saw that. Hannah saw God as the only answer in an impossible, what seemed to be impossible, situation. Hannah's pain was Hannah's gain. We looked at that. That God, you know, makes everything beautiful in his time. God wanted to use Hannah's children. We saw that. God wants to use our children. And in part two, Hannah recognized that God belonged, that her children, first child, belonged to God first. Amen? And I mentioned that, and I just mentioned some points, but I didn't really get into them. And I want to get into some of these points now that I just mentioned at the end of my message. We have to recognize that our children belong to God. Some people idolize their children. They'll put their children before God. And when you put your children before God, you are robbing them of God's best. You are really not blessing them in the end. They were not intended to be worshipped. In fact, in Revelation 19:10, that's the verse we would be studying tonight, because that's the verse we're on, the new verse, as we're working our way through Revelation, and we'll be there, Lord willing, next week. I've already worked on it considerably, that message. That's where John bows down before an angel because he sees the bride has made herself ready. He's just seen the destruction of Babylon. He's blown away, and the Jesus is getting ready to come for his bride, and the wedding supper is going to happen, and he falls down to worship an angel. The angel just tells him, don't worship me. I'm a fellow servant like your brothers. You know, angels probably thinking, get up fast, man, before God sees this, man. You know? And he goes, worship God for the testimony of Jesus' spirit of prophecy. We're supposed to only worship God, not people. And we can't put anybody before God. And we have to make sure that we don't put our children before God. Because God owns everything. And God sometimes will remove what you worship. He might take that child to heaven. Just so you'll be saved in the end. I mean, 1,001 things could happen. Sometimes he takes a child to heaven for other reasons, to bless even those that their children belong to. No, no, God would never do that, Job. Was God working in Job's life when he took his children? Yes or no? Yes, it can happen. And that's one thing the Lord spoke to me when I first became a father. Was the best way you can love them, Joe, is by loving me first. Because you're going to be a vessel of my love to them as you seek me. If I put them first and my life revolved around them, they're not seeing the Lord because they're not going to be seeing the Lord in me, because the Lord has to be first for them to see the Lord in me. Amen. And it wasn't even a battle for me, but I'm just saying it was very clear. They belong to me, Joe. Be a good steward of what I've given you. As I had children, it was just, and it's always been that way. And I'll tell you what, in 1 Samuel 1:11, and you could go there, 1 Samuel 1:11, quite remarkable. We read what she says here, or what's said here. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but I will give your maidservant a son. I'm sorry. But will give your maidservant a son, then I will what? give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And a razor shall never come on his head. And I mentioned that's a Nazirite vow. Nazirite vows are temporary. She said, I'm going to give you, he's a Nazirite, forever. And there's no better place, I mentioned, that you could have your child than in God's hand, in his temple forever. Amen. And I just briefly mentioned that, and then I went into the headlines. But I want to point a couple things out to you. In Exodus 13:2, we read, consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belong to me. Wow. So guess what? That firstborn male would have belonged to him anyway. Amen. But it's kind of interesting because this is kind of interesting laws. In Numbers chapter 18, verse 16, it says, it tells us of the Israelites, when your son is a month old, you must redeem him at the redemption price set at 5 shekels of silver. And what I believe is going on here is God is getting us to understand that our children really belong to the Lord. And even when you redeem him back, you're recognizing that God is letting you raise this child for his glory. And ultimately, he belongs to the Lord. How do we know that? Ezekiel 18:4 says this, for everyone belongs to me, the parent as well as the child. Both alike belong to me. Did you catch that? Let me read that again. Ezekiel 18:4. For everyone belongs to me, the parent as well as the child. Both alike belong to me. And to me, that is so liberating. You know why? Because guess what? I am so limited. I am such a failure in and of myself. My humanity is limited. I live in a huge universe. There's eternity behind us and before us. And I'm a limited human being. And I want my children to know the eternal God. Amen. And it's so liberating to know, guess what? My children belong to him. Amen. And that means they're ultimately in his hand. And that also brings upon me a huge sense of accountability. I'm going to answer for him. If someone was watching your kid, let's say you have a child, if you don't, or if you have children, and you came home and the babysitter was teaching them to say a bunch of bad words, was snapping bong loads with them, pot, marijuana, for those of you who don't know the terminology, getting them drunk, showing them nude pictures or videos or stuff on the internet, and you were trying to get in, and the music was so loud you couldn't get in, but you're watching all this going on. How would you feel toward that babysitter? Come on. Don't get violent. Just tell me how you feel without getting violent in your mind. You know, you'd be pretty ticked, right? Well, guess what? God's the ultimate parent. We're the stewards babysitting, so to speak. Oh, yeah, it's more than babysitting. Amen. Because, you know, he's given us children. But ultimately, they belong to him. And we're going to stand before God and give an account for every idle word that comes out of our mouth. Amen. And we're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ, the scriptures say, to give an account for the things that are done in the body. He's going to review and judge us. If you're a Christian, you won't come into condemnation, thank God. Those who are trusting Jesus, believing in him, John 6:24, have passed from death unto life and shall not come into condemnation. I'm not talking about the great white throne judgment for believers if you're trusting Jesus, if you're following Jesus. If you're not following Jesus, and you're mistreating children, it's better that a large, huge, Jesus said, millstone be hung around your neck and you be thrown into the depths of the sea than the judgment that you're faced. That would even be better than the judgment you'll face. If you're a genuine believer, you'll be treating your children right. Doesn't mean you'll be absolutely perfect, but it'll mean that you have a really good track record of loving them, of encouraging them, of praying with them, praying for them, teaching them in righteousness, encouraging them in the scriptures. If you're a Christian, for any time long, that ought to be happening already. Amen. Those very practical things, teaching them God's word and encouraging them and being an example and spending time with them and loving them and explaining life according to the scriptures from them and giving them a biblical worldview. You need to be doing that. Are you implanting within them a biblical worldview? That's very important. Hannah was really concerned that her child belonged to the Lord. Now, I'll tell you what, there's not a sense of just a sense of accountability, there's a sense of assurance. Because if my child, and I know the scripture, what the word of God says, that there's an age of accountability, that if my child dies, he goes to be, or she goes to be with Jesus. Amen. Absent from the body to be present with the Lord. David, when his child died, he knew the child, his child was with the Lord. Amen. He said, I'll be with my child again. So they're wondering why he's not fasting and weeping anymore like he was when the child was sick. Because he said, I know I'm going to be joining my child in the future. Amen. That's a good thing. But I'll tell you what, it's also liberating. Job was, you know what? Job was the one who got it. When he lost his children, it keeps you from getting bitter. Because you could lose your child and become incredibly bitter with God. Remember Naomi? She had a couple sons. And they were even older. They were married to two women. One of the women was Ruth. We have a book named after her. What happened? Her sons died. When she came back, there was famine. She left the land, God's promised land, and went south for food. And it was a terrible time. And her sons came back, and they didn't come back. Her daughters came back with her daughter-in-laws. She said, no longer call me Naomi, call me Mara. What does Mara mean? That's right. Amen. I won't tell your bitter joke, Jim. It's a naughty joke. Anyway, not really, but bitter. She was bitter. The Bible says, see to it that no root of bitterness springs up in you that can defile many. Right? So without holiness, no one will fear the Lord. And then it goes on to say, and that's in chapter 2 or chapter 12, verse 14 of Hebrews. You know, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And then it says, see to it that no root of bitterness springs up in you, and you fail the grace of God, you know, and that you that defiles many. And she said, the Lord has made me bitter. I don't believe Naomi became bitter with God, though. You lose someone that's dear to you because God gave us a capacity to love and have very deep feelings. Amen. And it's a two-edged sword. Those very deep feelings of someone you love, when you lose them, it can hurt a lot. Even that is a gift. That pain we can go through if we handle it right, because it shows the capacity to love and the sense of loss. But if we misuse it and we become bitter at the giver and we forget that he's the one that gave life, then we're in trouble. When Job lost his children, what did he do? He fell before God and said what? The Lord what? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the what? The name of the Lord. And that was when I first had a child. That was one of the scriptures that was laid upon my heart. You need to be like Job. You need to be, praise God, I didn't lose my children. But you need to be ready for the worst, Joe. You always need to be ready to always get on your knees in every circumstance. And I'm encouraging you as my brothers and sisters in Christ. You will have some painful experiences in life. You'll be broadsided sometimes, and it just won't seem fair. Amen. But thank God we don't get fair, because if we got fair and we got total justice, where would we each be? Writhing in the flames of Hades, awaiting our great white throne judgment, and then be thrown in the lake of fire. So whenever you say God's not fair, say thank God that God, his fairness was shown, his mercy and grace were shown on the cross. So he didn't have to give me justice. But guess what? He's still just, because God himself became a man and suffered what we deserved. So he could be just and fair, but he did it at the expense of his own pain, so we could be saved from future eternal torment. Amen. But we recognize that our children belong to God. Amen. And when we recognize that our children belong to the Lord, it'll get you through a lot. Job would have, you can imagine what he went through, how horrific it was. But he was able to say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. In other words, Lord, these are your kids, ultimately. Everything's in your hands, ultimately. It kept him sane. God's word, God's truth, amen. True, you know, reality. So you need to make sure that we're real with God's word and truth. And don't get things twisted that somehow, because you have a child, that child belongs to you more than God. Untrue. So Job was liberated by truth and not allowing pain to destroy him. Was he in pain? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now there's the other extreme. People could care less about their children today. I was talking to one of my daughters, Heather, actually, and just yesterday, actually. And she had her little baby, newborn Russell. She calls him Russell Sprouts. It's pretty cute. Russell Sprout. Just heard that one yesterday. Oh, that's cute. And she said, Dad, I can't understand how somebody, and she's a surgical technician, so she's constantly delivering babies with a doctor. And she's become an RN, but she's already a surgical technician. She has been for, I don't know, a couple years now. And she goes, "Dad, I don't understand how anyone could ever have a baby and believe in abortion. Believe it's okay to kill your baby in or out of the womb," she's talking about. I said, "Yeah, I don't either. But that's because in the last days, we will be without storge, family love." Amen. Let's keep our family love. Amen. But let's keep our love for God, because that's the best way you can keep storge and keep things in biblical balance with a biblical worldview, recognizing these children belong to God and they are dear to us because they're created in His image. Amen. And we love them. So the children belong to the Lord. And by the way, Naomi lost her two sons, but guess what? Son-in-law, she encouraged him to go to Boaz. I don't have time to explain that because I want to get to the other points. I don't want to have a part three on Hannah, even though it's a great teaching and, Hannah's life is a great teaching to us. But remember Boaz? He was a kinsman redeemer. Amen. And God gave the law of a kinsman redeemer. Even before the Mosaic law, that law was in effect to a degree. And the kinsman redeemer was that somebody that was a kinsman, a near relative, had first ability to buy a property back or to redeem a family member that went into slavery or what have you. And or if a husband died, his brother could marry that woman, his former wife, after he died, to raise up children with his name as a blessing to him, to carry on his name. And Boaz was the near kinsman to Ruth. And Ruth went to him, and he was an upstanding man. Boaz means pillar, you know. He's a wonderful man of God. And he had a wonderful field, and she's poor. And there was a law for the poor that you could go and scan the fields of a crop, and you could take the fruit that had fallen, and she was doing that. And he noticed her, and he blessed her. And, the story is pretty heavy. I've taught verse by verse in the book of Ruth. Amazing story. And then there's another kinsman redeemer he doesn't know about, that actually they find out that's actually closer relative, and he is able to redeem her. What happens is he passes, and Boaz, to redeem her, has to get a field, buy a field. He's already got, and the other guy said, "I already got too much going on." And he ends up getting the field, redeeming the field that belonged to her husband and her. She becomes his wife. And Boaz and Ruth then are in the lineage of what child is born through them eventually? Obed, and then who? And then Jesse. And Jesse's the father of who? King David. Obed. Good job, Jimmy. Jesse, King David, and who's the son of David? Generations down the line. Jesus. And that bitterness that she went through, right? God, what's going on in my life? Did God take an ugly situation and make it beautiful? Amen. So we go through a bitter thing. We need to look to the Lord and say, "Lord, this hurts. I don't understand it. But I trust you. I trust that you're going to make everything good and it's beautiful in your time. You say you will. I trust that you're going to work everything for the good for those who love you to the call according to your purpose, because you say you will. Amen. I trust that you are good. I trust that there's no shadow of turning in you. Amen. I trust that you change not. I trust that you are the eternal God. I trust that you are from everlasting to everlasting. I trust that you are faithful. I trust that you're faithful to your people. I trust that promise in Jeremiah 7:7 and in Jeremiah 31, where it says, though the sun and the moon and the stars shall fail, you know, only at that time would Israel cease to be a nation before me. Wow. It seemed like that promise had failed. Israel was being mocked by the peoples for almost 2,000 years until 1948. Just a couple days ago was the 70th year anniversary. Amen. And she became a country again. And Jerusalem, the place where he puts his name. Amen. He says he puts his name on Jerusalem. Calls it the holy city. The holy mountain. Amen. Jebus, Zion, Jerusalem, Salem, all those wonderful names. Hundreds of times in the scripture. Over 800 times in your Bible, Jerusalem, by name, the name Jerusalem or other names like I've just described. You know how many times you find the name Jerusalem in the Quran? Zero. Zero. It's where God put his name, and Satan, just like he wanted to be like the Most High God, and wanted God's throne, he can't get his throne, so now he wants as close as he can get. Jerusalem, the Temple Mount. That's why you go to the Temple Mount and you see Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Golden Dome. And the statement, Allah is God and he has no son. The doctrine of Antichrist. The Antichrist denies the Father and the Son. Satan wanted to be like the Most High God. He couldn't do it. Got booted out of heaven. Now he can just go back and forth. He has no citizenship there. So he seeks to exalt himself in the Antichrist, who declared to be God, to be filled with Satan's power. And that's all in play right now. The most contested piece of real estate on the planet is Jerusalem. And the Bible says it would be a burdensome stone. And that when people would rise up to it, or people would try to touch it and move it. Because the Lord says when he comes back, he'll come into judgment against those who have divided up his land. And when Israel became a country in 1948, May 14th, just a few days ago, 70th year anniversary. 70th year, that's pretty cool. When you think of sevens, right, in Scripture, in 70, like the year of Jubilee. When that was the birthday, and we're celebrating the birthday, and the very day she's being officially recognized as a capital by the United States of America. My wife goes, I've got the chills watching it. She goes, what's the prophetic significance of this? I said, there's a lot of prophetic significance. Says those who try to move her, you know, it says she'll be like a cup of trembling. I told Lisa, she'll be a cup of trembling, and all who seek to move her will be harmed. And look, what was it, 50 some people killed, storming the gates of the Gaza Strip or of the border. Thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of leaflets dropped. Don't run to the border. Don't try to cause havoc. And there was relative peace compared to that in other parts of even, you know, pro-Muslim areas. But Hamas has power over the Gaza Strip. And they basically sent those people to their deaths. They knew they were going to stop Israel from declaring Jerusalem as their embassy. They're responsible. But it says there would be blood by those who try to mess with God's people in that situation. But the point is this is God says he's faithful to his promises. Amen. And he's faithful to us, amen. Throughout Revelation, it's called faithful and true. You commit your children to the Lord, amen. He's faithful. You commit yourself to the Lord, and he's able to keep that which you've committed to him. You know, he's an awesome, loving, caring God. Where the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:5, we're kept by the power of God through faith. Your part is just to trust the Lord, and he'll keep you, amen. Just don't commit apostasy and turn the other way. Just trust him, and you're secure in him, amen. That's the key. And the beautiful thing is Boaz buys a field to get the woman he treasured. And he's in line now of Jesus' genealogy. By the way, he's a picture of Jesus because Jesus became a man to redeem us. He became our kinsman redeemer. Amen. The Word of God, God who created all things, John 1:1-3, became flesh, verse 12, and dwelt among us. Amen. The Word of God became flesh. 1:12-14. Oh, by the way, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 12 or 13 talks about Jesus in such glorious terms as being God, the sustainer of all things, the creator of all things, and so forth. And then in chapter 2, it talks about how he partook of flesh and blood like us and became like the children. And I think in verse 11, it says, you know, he's our brother, became a kinsman redeemer. What did he do? He bought a field. Matthew 13, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a man who goes into a field and finds a buried treasure and buys the entire field so he could get the treasure. Amen. Another parable just right next to that in Matthew 13, Jesus talked about the tares and the wheat. He said, the field is the world. Jesus bought the whole world. He's a propitiation, it says, payment not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Hebrews 2, it says, the same chapter where he became flesh and blood, he tasted death for everyone. He bought the field so he could get his what? Treasure. Who's his treasure? His bride. Those who say yes to his invitation. Amen. And what's amazing about Hannah and her story is when you look at her child, she gives him over to the Lord. But you look at this lesson, she recognized the best hands he could be in is God's hands. and you look at some of these very sad stories about children and dying, Job's children. Job, it says, got twice as much at the end than he had at the beginning. And the only way that makes sense regarding children is if other children are in God's kingdom. You understand? And Ruth went through what she went through, but look how God used that situation. And I'm just saying, whenever we meet any kind of tragedy, we need to trust the Lord. Amen. And trust His goodness. And by the way, we already talked about Hannah in that last message. She prayed fervently. Amen. But I want to mention just one point along those lines is we need to pray persistently. Persistently. Ask and you shall what? Said Jesus. Receive. Right? Seek and you shall find. In the Sermon on the Mount, knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Amen. But in the Greek, it's not just seek. It's seek and keep seeking. It's ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. And it'll be given to you, and you'll find, and the door will be open to you. We don't just ask once. Sometimes you can ask once, and then maybe enough. Sometimes my children and my grandchildren will ask something once. If they would just ask a few more times, I would have given it to them. They really didn't want it. You know? You need to let the Lord know how serious you are. We need to be diligent seekers of God. She was a diligent seeker of God. It says she poured out her heart to the Lord. Amen. And I love that. Here's some scriptures that I want to share that I didn't share because I said I just gave you some of the subtitles at the end of that message. You want to make sure you seek God because you're in trouble. We get in trouble if we don't seek God. The nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. Book of Proverbs, I'm quoting the King James there. 2 Chronicles 12:14. This is talking about Rehoboam. Now, that was a good dad, man. David, who failed, came back around. Solomon fell short, came back around. Rehoboam fell radically short. Solomon wasn't the best example. We read in 2 Chronicles 12:14, he did evil because he did not set his heart. Catch this. He did evil because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. Did you know seeking the Lord is something that God expects us to do, to seek Him? And that if we don't seek the Lord, it's called evil. So if we just, I'm just not seeking God anymore. That's evil in God's eyes. You're created to know Him and seek Him. And if you're not seeking Him, you're rebelling against what He's called you to do. We read of King Asa in 2 Chronicles 16:12. Now the acts of Asa from first to last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease was severe, yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. He only sought the physicians. I did a whole message on that king maybe 8 months ago, so I won't really elaborate, but he didn't seek the Lord. And God tried to get his attention. Sometimes you get sick, and that's the last time, and you can get severely sick. That's the last time you want to turn away from the Lord. Amen? Because sometimes God's using that sickness, and always in some way, whether it's directly to get your attention or He's just using something you're going through, you're supposed to seek Him through it. Amen? Because He's the only answer ultimately. And you may not get your physical healing here because we read in Psalm 73, did the psalmist say he was bummed out because he wasn't being healed, right? But he rejoiced because he knew who would heal him eventually in heaven. And he knew his portion wasn't with the Lord forever. Jeremiah 17:5, it says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it's impossible to please him, to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Don't just seek him. Oh, I prayed a couple months ago. Oh, you know, on holidays, I go to church and I seek God a little bit. But no, He wants us to earnestly seek Him. Amen. To be serious about it. I love Acts 17:27, when God talks about God separated the nations, appoints their boundaries and times. It says God did this so that they would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far from any one of us. Isn't that a beautiful verse? I really love that verse because it says so much. God did this so that they would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him. He's not playing hide and seek. He's right there because it says, though He is not far from any one of us. He's right there. whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Shall be delivered. So we need to call upon him. Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added or given unto you. Proverbs 8:17. I love those who love me. Wow. Listen to this. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. That's powerful. James 4:8. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. One of our, I think our first music tape we put out as a church, you know, Lead Me to the Rock. You know, remember that song, When You Seek Me? When you seek me with all your heart, I will reveal myself to you. It's based on that scripture. Lamentations 3:25. The Lord is good to those who hope in him, to the one who seeks him. You want to experience the Lord's goodness in your life? Seek him. How come I'm not blessed? How come? Are you seeking the Lord? If you're really seeking him, you put him first in your life, you will be blessed. You may not be blessed according to what some of the TV preachers call blessing. You'll be blessed way beyond what they're talking about. Because if you know Jesus, your name is written in heaven. Amen. Amen. If you know Jesus, whatever you go through, he works for the good in your life. Amen. 1 Chronicles 16:11. Look to the Lord in his strength. Seek his face always. Not just once in a while. Psalm 105:4. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. I'm sorry, I already said that. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's a promise to Israel. What's the application to the United States? It's found in Jeremiah 18. Very similar passage. It talks about how we are like clay in God's house. Remember, God took Jeremiah down to the potter's house? And he's making pots or making, you know, pottery? And the Lord said to him, God's like this potter. And if he wants to bring judgment on a nation because of their evil, and they repent, he will turn from the evil that he is was forming them for, and bring forth a blessing. Amen? And if he wants to bless the nation, and he's forming blessing, but they turn evil, then he will think, okay, now I'm going to bring destruction. I love that. That's the background, by the way, of Romans 9. Romans 9 isn't unilateral. That God just says, eeny, miny, moe, or 2, 4, 6, 8, or, you know, whatever, 2, 4, 6, you're in a fix, right? 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, you're going to heaven. It's not arbitrary. God doesn't will that any would perish. And he wants to bless each of us. But if he's drawing us and calling us and bringing us forth to him, and we turn evil, he'll say, okay, he's the master chess player. I said before, God herds cats. It's no problem for him. And he has a will for you. He wills that you come to him and be saved and be blessed and know him. Okay? He has an antecedent will. He has a subsequent will, a consequent will. If you reject his call upon your life, then his consequent will, it says the scribes and lawyers set aside God's purpose for themselves, refusing to be baptized by John, Luke 7:30. God had a purpose for them to be baptized, to know Jesus, and they rejected his purpose for them. Well, guess what? God has another purpose, just like he did with Pharaoh. I'm going to show forth my wrath then. I'm going to show forth my power. He's ultimately in control. You can't thwart him. So either way, his will is done. Not a trip. Because really, he wants to bless you. If you turn the other way, he says, okay, I'm still going to show who I am then. It breaks his heart. He says he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Turn ye, why will you be destroyed? Amen. Lamentations 3:33, he does not afflict the sons of men willingly. He doesn't want to bring harm to us. But he wants us to seek him. He wants you to know him. He wants you to seek him in your life. So you need, can you go say throughout the day that you seek the Lord? Do you seek him in prayer? You ought to be. Do you cry out to him? Do you cry out to the Lord in your heart? You need to if you're not doing that. You say, God, give me a heart for you. God, forgive me for being cavalier in my relationship with you. Forgive me for just kind of being calm, cool, and collect and not really desiring to be holy and be righteous before you. Forgive me, Father, for not taking sin seriously in my life. Forgive me for being, you know, relaxed about evil things and tolerating evil and not saying a word when I should speak up. I mean, seeking him comes in a lot of different ways. It applies in a lot of ways to our lives. Do you seek him in his word? Well, I'm asking a lot of people at a Bible study, people listening by live stream or CD or podcast. And unless your wife's making you listen to this and you want to listen to this, you're in a good spot. Or husband, vice versa, or your mom or whoever, your child. Either way, God's speaking to you. He's calling you. He's saying he wants you to seek him. He wants you to know him. He puts you where you are in your life at this very moment so that you would find him and seek him and know that he's not far from you. We just read that. What are you going to do? Are you going to seek him? Or you do your own thing? Peter, will you two go away? Because in John 6:6-6, it says many of his disciples follow him no longer. John, will you two go away? Peter, will you two go away? Peter says to him, Lord, where will I go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter didn't always get things. Sometimes Peter was a little slow because he was constantly thinking of his own agenda at times. And God had to break through that. And wow, did God ever do that? Man, just read 1 and 2 Peter. Got a hold of that man. Amen. But Peter got this. You have the words of eternal life. You know, where will I go? You have the words of eternal life. Seek Jesus. Amen. Seek the Lord. It's so huge, so important that we get it. Psalm 9:10. Those who know your name trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Amen. For you have never forsaken those who seek you. I love Psalm 34:10. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. You catch that? The lions can grow weak and hungry. I mean, they're very powerful creatures. Amen. I mean, there's certain creatures that, you know, you feel safe around. There's other creatures where you like watch your back. When I'm mountain biking, I'm not worried about coyotes. I'm not worried about foxes. Not worried about wild dogs. Not worried about the cows. When they got big, giant horns, I'm not sure if it's a bull or not. I'm concerned a little bit. Depending where I'm riding or hiking. But I'm watching my back for the mountain lions up there. You know, because sometimes mountain lions jump on mountain bikers, you know. They drag them off and try to eat them. And it's happened more than once, actually. So, yeah. Oh, by the way, you have Narrow Riders coming up this Monday. I'm sorry. Not a very good advertisement for a mountain bike club. Hey, but when you're a big group, you're fine, you know, and it rarely ever happens. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Don't worry. Not that. Okay. I love this. Psalm 27:4. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek. I love this. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. You know, that psalm wasn't written when Hannah was dedicating her son and having him work in the temple. It was a tabernacle then, but it's also called the temple, even in this passage in 1 Samuel. But she wanted him to be close to the Lord, and she wanted, you know, the Lord to show up in her life. And another thing, Hannah knew how to seek God because she knew his character. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, the next, and look at how she praises the Lord after, you know, she was given her son. Then Hannah, chapter 2, verse 1, prayed and said, look at this. My heart exults in the Lord, rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. She had an enemy right in her household. Remember the woman that was mocking her? There is no one holy like the Lord. Check that out. She knows that he alone is holy. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Now, you know what I love about this? She knows he's the only true God. There's no one holy like the Lord. He's the only rock. And I love that because that's something you find throughout the scriptures. One of my favorite refrains throughout scripture, there's no one like the Lord. And I love that because it doesn't matter what you experience, what you go through, you're never going to experience something as wonderful experience in knowing God, the one who made all things. Amen. Verse 3, boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is God, the God of, a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. And he goes on. It's amazing. This praise for the Lord and his word and his power. Hannah learned that when God closes one door, he always opens up another door. And I love that. And I mentioned, this was a headline I mentioned, but I didn't really get into it. And I love this because the doors were closed. But she continued to seek the Lord, and then he opened up a door. And opened up a door for not only to have a son, but to have an incredible son. An incredible son. Samuel, you know. And the Lord closes doors. I think of the Apostle Paul. When you read the book of Acts, sometimes doors close in ministry. You're trying to minister to this person, that person. You're praying, God, use me. And all of a sudden, a door closes. But I can show you in Scripture where the Apostle Paul has a door closed and the Holy Spirit says, don't go. He wanted to go into Asia. He forbade him to go into Asia. Remember that book of Acts? Don't go into Asia. The Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, don't go into Asia. He wanted to go into Bithynia. The Holy Spirit told him, don't go into Bithynia. And Paul could have been thinking, man, I want to minister to people. But then he got what we call the Macedonian call. God opened up a door. And that's in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7, where God says in that chapter, tells him not to go. Yet in verse 9, we read, he hears, listen to this. He has a vision of a man in Macedonia begging him. He sees a vision of a man begging him. I love it. Come over to Macedonia and help us, verse 9 of Acts 16. And that was God saying, okay, I'm shutting these doors, but I'm going to give you a vision. They need help over there. And it's kind of a trip when you think that, because when he went to Macedonia, there were, you know, all kinds of churches founded there. Corinth and Philippian believers and Thessalonica. When he went to Macedonia, there were cities of people that came to Christ through his mission. So sometimes you might be trying to have a baby and you can't. You'd be like, Lord God, all the women are having babies around me. How come I can't? If the Lord says no, he will open up another door to bless your life. He guarantees it. If you're seeking him, he'll work it for the good in your life. That's his promise. Or it may be some other situation. Like, Lord, how come this door is closed? And he'll open up another door. Don't try to force doors open. He says he shuts and no one can open. He opens and no one can close. In the book of Revelation to one of the churches. The Bible says promotion doesn't come from the east or the west, but it comes from the Lord. Amen. You look to the Lord. You don't try to force doors open. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Is it 8:25? Thank you, because this clock is blinking at 9:57, and I know it's not 9:57. So I got a few more minutes here. Wow, we're ending early. If I keep my word, right? I said I'm going to try to get down at 8:30. I'm going to try to do my best. Hannah kept her word to God. And each year, his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. He stayed 3'1", just a midget, for 34 years. No, I'm kidding. While he was young, she brought him a little robe and girded him and loved him until he grew into a man. Does God want everyone to be fruitful? Absolutely. Absolutely. And you know, Jesus said, I chose you, right? To go out and bear fruit. Amen. That the Father would be glorified. Amen. And a lot of times we look at that as soul winning, that passage. And I do believe it has application to that. But the main fruit that Jesus is talking about in John chapter 15, if the branch abides in the vine, it'll bear what? Much fruit. If you follow what he's talking about closely, he's talking about loving one another. As I've loved you, like in chapter 13, he talks about that, right? Chapter 15, he talks about, in 13 and 15, about giving them an example. No greater love does a man have than this. He lays down his life for his friend, amen? And Jesus lays his life down for them. And over again, he talks about obeying his commandments, praying, and seeing God work in their lives and answer their prayers. And over again, he talks about them loving each other. And God, that's the main fruit in John 15 is love. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, peace, love's first. Joy, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. He wants us to love one another. And then he wants us to love not just one another, but the lost. He wants us to love the lost like he loves the lost and wants us to share the gospel. Amen. So he has appointed us to bear fruit under salvation to win people to Christ. But some people think, wow, if they had never won anybody to Christ, wow, am I one of that branch to be broken off that didn't bear fruit? Soul winning is just it's an important fruit. But not everybody's going to have that same, not everybody's going to be able to say in heaven, man, I led 27 people to Jesus, or whatever it is. But what you will be looked at is, were you a good steward of what God gave you? And I'm going to tell you right now, if you are witnessing and sharing the gospel and obeying God's command to be a light, right? The Bible talks about, you know, blessing being upon the soul winners, amen? And if you are sowing seeds in people's lives through tracts and sharing the gospel, It's very, very unlikely that no one is going to come to Jesus as you continue to share. It's very possible you never see someone come to Christ, but it's very unlikely that no one comes to Christ. Amen. Because you're planting seeds. Amen. And those seeds come to fruition and you don't always see those seeds. That's what farming is about, right? How many, you know what I'm saying? A lot of seeds are, you know, getting blown all over the place this spring, and things are being planted again during the spring, and things are coming up that you would never notice. Jesus said in John 15, "Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, but must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, abides," meno is a Greek word, meno, stays in him. "And I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. So if a man remains in me, he'll bear much fruit." If you remain in Jesus, you keep the faith, you keep trusting him, right? Just keep following him. You're going to bear much fruit. Because guess what's going to happen in your life? You're going to become more and more Christ-like. You're going to become more and more loving. You're going to be more and more of a blessing to people. And you'll bear fruit in the lives of other believers as you encourage them in Jesus. Amen. And hopefully you'll be a light to the lost, a living epistle, planting seeds as well. Amen. There's a lot of different fruit. Fruit of giving. We read about the fruit of giving in Romans 15. We read about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. We read about the fruit of light and goodness and righteousness in Ephesians 5, 9. In Philippians chapter 1, the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, the glory of God. Colossians 1, 10. Fruit of praise, Hebrews 13, 15. The fruit of heavenly wisdom, James 3, 17. I'm looking at that clock right there. And that clock's hard to read. It's more, I think, of a decor clock back there. It's big, but man, I want those hands to get painted in certain colors so it becomes a functional ornament too. But it looks like it says, because that clock's blinking. I know it's not 10:02, so I think it's about 8:30. But Hannah's this wonderful woman of God. And the last thing I'll say about her is she built her life on the rock. She says that. We read that in 1 Samuel 2. A guy named Minka Fitzpatrick, they just had the NFL draft for you guys that are like football. And Minka Fitzpatrick is considered the best defensive back in the draft. And he got picked, but he went through a lot of horrible times. And his house went through a hurricane when he was little. He lost everything. They were homeless, him and his parents. And he could have just given up. And he told his parents, "I'll quit football." I think he was 16 years old or so. And just work. And he ended up working full time. And then he still played football. And they asked him how he got through it. How he got through it and his family got through it. He says, "Because my life and the life of my family is centered around Jesus Christ. And he is our rock. And if we would have put our hope in something else, we would have never got through it. Like alcohol or drugs or gangs or whatever." He says, "But we kept our faith in Christ. It's because of him that I'm standing here today." Amen. Build your life on the rock, Jesus said, not on the sand. And then it doesn't matter what comes your way, God will get you through and you'll stand in Christ. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Can we all please stand?